Please turn your Bibles to Mark and chapter 4. Mark and chapter 4. Mark and chapter 4, we read from verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when he had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This morning, I would like us to turn our attention again to our studies in the Gospel of Mark, and more specifically, in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. In our study of this chapter so far, we have considered a number of parables, namely that of the sower, the lamb, the growing seed, and the mustard seed. We have also reflected on the extraordinary power of Jesus and his word over nature, especially as exemplified in his power over the storm. In regards to this latter point, we saw that when Jesus was in that boat with his disciples, he was asleep in the stern when they were engulfed in a storm. And we pointed out, particularly in the last sermon, that the turbulence of the storm could not disturb Jesus. It certainly did disturb the disciples. It did unsettle the disciples, but it could not disturb Jesus, even when he was soundly asleep. We saw furthermore that he had authority over the storm, and that authority was meant not only to herald Jesus as the creator of nature, but also to elicit the faith and fear of his disciples. This morning, I'd like us to reflect some more on Jesus, his disciples, and the storm. Jesus, his disciples, and the storm. And there are three more things I would like us to observe. The first relates to Jesus' disciples' response to the storm. Jesus' disciples' response to the storm. And I have three things I would like us to note together. First, notice that the disciples, when caught in the midst of the storm, tried their utmost to overcome the effects of the storm on their boats. They tried their utmost. They didn't sit back and do nothing. They did the natural thing. They tried to survive, as we would all do if we were caught up in such a storm, or if we were faced with some danger. And I imagine that they bailed out water as fast as they could. They tried to patch the leaks, if there were any, and they threw all the cargo that they could out of the boat. Alas, the tempest kept raging. The billows were tossing high and higher perhaps, and the sky was overshadowed with blackness. Their boat was becoming fuller and fuller with water, and was just a wave away from being swallowed up. Try as they did to save the boat and themselves, they would not succeed. The boat was increasingly going out of control. They tried their utmost, but clearly they failed. Note secondly that the disciples were growing desperate. To use the words of the hymn writer, each moment for them was so madly threatening, and they could see a grave in the angry deep. It seemed to them that no shelter or help was near. They thought they were going to perish. This is why in verse 38, when they come to the teacher, they say, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" They felt they were about to die, to be extinguished, as it were. What do they do now? They seemed to remember now that Jesus was in the boat with them. And so the disciples appealed to Jesus. That is the third sub-point we must note. Not very long before, they had watched Jesus, and they watched demons obey him. Not long before that, a paralyzed man and a man with a withered hand were healed at his command. Surely he can help, they might have said to themselves. And so to Jesus they went. And when they got to him, he was asleep on a boat, rather on a pillow. Very strange, wasn't it? There was trouble all around them. The waves were raging. The boat was being filled with water. And he was asleep. He seemed very safe. To use the words of the hymn writer again, no waters could swallow the ship where he lay, it seemed. They woke him up and said, "Master, don't you care that we perish? How can you lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening? How can you?" How can you lie asleep when the sea is threatening to swallow us? When the sea is promising to be like a grave for us? How can you lie asleep? And that brings us to our second point. Jesus' response to the apostles' sense of desperation and fear. And there are two things the Lord did in response. First, note, He removed the immediate cause of their desperation. In verse 39, we read, "Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.'" And the Bible tells us the winds ceased and there was a great calm. The wrath of the storm-tossed sea sweetly obeyed His will and became peaceful. There was calm. The disciples could therefore be calm because the thing that they feared the most, the waves, the noise of the sea, suddenly went still. He removed the immediate cause of their desperation. But secondly, He addressed the ultimate cause of their desperation. And what was the ultimate cause of their desperation? In verse 40, He suggests what that was. In the questions, "Why are you so fearful?" Number one. "And how is it that you have no faith?" Number two. Fear. That was the first problem. A lack of faith. That was the other problem. And what does the Lord do about that? Well, He counseled them. What exactly did He say to them? Well, what He said is implied in the statements, in the questions. "Why are you so fearful?" As if to say, "Don't be fearful." "And how is it that you have no faith?" As if to say, "You must have faith." Well, if this is what He was saying, then the substance of His counseling included the following. First, He was calling them to realize that He Himself had brought them into this trouble. He Himself had done that. After all, He commanded them to enter the boats, didn't He? Just go back to verse 34. We read, "And without a parable, He did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained all things to His disciples." And then in verse 35, "On the same day, when evening had come, He said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.'" It was His will that they go into that boat and cross over to the other side. They had forgotten all about that. Since He had directly ordered them, since He was directly instrumental in ordering this circumstance, He must have been well aware of their distress even while they were in that boat. He was calling them to realize that he had brought them into that trouble. So often, when we go through trouble, when we face trial, when we know pain, we forget that the Lord might be in it. They forgot. And he somewhat reminds them. Secondly, he was calling them to realize that his words to them at the beginning implied a safe arrival on the other side of the lake. And we must note this. This is what Jesus said to them in verse 35. Let us cross over to the other side. Yes, there is turbulence now in the boat, but there was the other side. The other side that the Lord had promised. Will they face trouble now? Yes, they will. Will they experience pain now? Yes, they will. Did the Lord order that? Yes, he did. But he also ordered the other side. Let us cross over to the other side. Maybe you are in the midst of trial right now. Life feels turbulent for you at the moment. Right now, the problem is you are focusing on that. You've forgotten about the other side. He will bring you to the other side. What you are going through may very well be a preparation for you to get to the other side stronger, better able to be more effective. Have you forgotten about the other side? Well, maybe in your life you have already experienced many other sides. Remember your trials 20 years ago? 10 years ago? And you came through it. You got over to the other side. Well, now you are in this condition. Now you are facing this turbulence. What makes you think you will not get to the other side? They needed to realize his words to them at the beginning. That implied a safe arrival on the other side of the lake. Thirdly, he was calling them to take their cue from him. When they came to him, they found him asleep on a pillow. Quite possibly, Jesus slept to teach them that sleep is possible, even in the fiercest of storms. But no, there is something he had said in one of the parables he spoke to them, one of the parables he used on sleeping. Remember the parable of the growing seed? The sower comes and sows his seed, and he goes about other business. Doesn't worry about the seed he has planted anymore. But it does grow. He doesn't know how it happens. He doesn't even think about who makes it grow, but it does grow. That work carries on secretly. God is in control of it. In His sovereign power and prerogative, He is in control of it. That Jesus was sleeping here does not mean He was not in control. That Jesus was sleeping here does not mean He did not hold even the storm in the palm of His hand. The storm did not unsettle Him. The turbulence did not unsettle Him. This sense of quiet and control, that is what they should have had. That's how they should have responded. They should have been doing as their master was doing. They should have taken their cue from Him. Fourthly, He is counseling them to take comfort in the fact that when He does awake, yes, He will overtly take control of all things. They had already seen Him do this, as I have already indicated. Demons were under His control. Men, whatever it be, all is under His control. The demons did His bidding. The men who were ill were called to be well, and they were well. They had seen Him do the supernatural before. There was no reason why He wouldn't do that again, and especially at this particular moment. When He wakes up, therefore, He will take care of all things. And indeed, He did. We read in verse 39, He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And through those words, He radically transformed the disciples' situation. Because the wind and the sea obeyed, and they were still. Well, here is the fifth thing He is saying to them. They need to realize that their posture should therefore have been one of faith, even in the midst of a storm. One of faith, not fear. One of faith, not panic. One of faith. The Lord was there in the boat with them. The Lord who did the supernatural was there in the boat with them. They did not need to fear. They did not need to panic. And yes, there is no need for any of us to be in fear when the Lord is there. I know we don't see Him with our physical eyes. Not at the moment. But He is there. He is there when you are sleeping And He is there when you rise. He is there when you go out, when you come in. He is there. He is there when you face the storms of life. He is there when you face pain, when you are in anguish. He is there when you face loss, whether it is loss of property or loss of loved ones. He is there. He is there with you. He is there for you. Even when it appears like He was asleep. Often, this is what we shout at Him with. Don't you care that we are perishing? You are sleeping there. Almost to suggest that He was doing nothing. But even when it appears like He was asleep, He is there and in control. He is there with you. He is there for you. Well, that was Jesus' response. Let's come now in the third and note Jesus' disciples' response to the great feat that they had witnessed and to what appears like a covert, a subtle counsel. And their response was one of fear. Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Now notice that in verse 40, the Lord Jesus Christ accused them of being fearful. And then in verse 41, we are told that they feared exceedingly. As a matter of fact, those two fears don't mean the same thing. When Jesus said to them that they were fearful, He meant that they were afraid. Overcome by fear, overwhelmed by fear. They were afraid. Verse 41 doesn't mean being afraid. It is the fear of reverence. It's the fear of awe. It's the fear you have when something great has happened. It is similar to those that were in a boat with Jonah hundreds of years before this account. You remember Jonah? God had called him to go and preach to the Ninevites, and he didn't want to preach to the Ninevites. He avoided preaching to the Ninevites. He took a ship that took him in the opposite direction because he didn't want to minister to the Ninevites. And God arrested him. God arrested him. He was on that ship, not to Nineveh, but to Tarshish. There was trouble. A storm came upon them. Very similar to what the apostles were experiencing here. And Jonah knew that he was the problem. Jonah knew in his heart that he was the problem. Those that were with him on that boat did everything they could to save the ship. And nothing worked until Jonah advised that they should throw him into the sea and all would be well. And so they did. They threw him into the sea, and all became calm. What was the effect of that on all who were on that boat? They were filled with fear. The same effect now is upon the apostles here. They feared exceedingly. They feared greatly. They reverenced him. Well, they did have some idea that Jesus was great, but perhaps it didn't occur to them as yet, in spite of having seen the supernatural, that this man was so much greater than they ever imagined and thought. Who can this be? They asked. That even the wind and the sea obey him. Well, the answer is not given in this account. Perhaps because the answer was obvious. And in this sense, these could be rhetorical questions. Who can this be? That even the wind and the sea obey him. This is no ordinary man. There's something great about this man. There's something majestic about this man. Certainly, he is not like us. Who can this be? If this question was put to you, how would you answer it? You would have to say, certainly, he is not just a man. He is more than a man. Yes, a perfect man. He is more than a perfect man. By his power, the sun, the moon, the stars came into being. The wind and the sea were planted and made. Each tree and flower is by his power. All is possible. He can do the impossible. We cannot do what he is doing. We can never ever do what he has done. He can do the impossible. The wind can obey him. The sea can obey him. He must be the Lord. He is the Lord. He is God. To use the language of that hymn writer, even creation's voice proclaims that Jesus is Lord. I suspect this is what the apostles meant to say. Who can this be? Surely he is no ordinary man. Surely he is greater than man. Surely he must be God. They must have been saying this. You must say this as you think about Jesus. Just four things I want to conclude with very quickly. Four things we learn as we think about Jesus, his disciples, and the storm. First, the Jesus of the Gospel of Mark does create storms intended to test our faith. He created this storm. I know that the Jesus being preached in some places today is never associated with stocks. He is always happy-clappy and making people happy-clappy. Well, this Jesus does create storms intended to test our faith. Obeying Jesus, becoming a Christian, often does bring storms into our lives. You remember how God told Ananias concerning Paul. Says Ananias, "But I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." He's saying, Paul will suffer. Believers aren't exempt from suffering. They aren't exempt from storms, from sickness, from natural disasters, from job losses, from heartaches, from death. You're not exempt from that. Some of you behave as if you were. "How can he do this to me?" Well, as if you are saying, you are greater than him. He must know better that you don't mess with storms, so he cannot do this to you. Oh, you're wrong. He is the Lord. He is God. And sometimes he will send storms your way. Secondly, Jesus must be in the storm with us. How important that point is. He doesn't just create storms. He is in the storm with us if we are his. If I may ask, is Christ on board the ship of your life? Such that when that ship is caught up in the storm, the Lord will be with you there? Is he on board the ship of your storm? You may not understand the storm as you should. You may not put the best interpretation on that storm as you should, perhaps because you are not walking with the Lord. He is not on board your ship. The disciples' question to Christ could be put to you. They asked, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" Well, the question to you is, do you care that you are perishing? Do you care that you have a captain to lead you? Do you care that you have Jesus in that boat, in that ship with you? Do you? You must. You are a mere human being. The wind and the waves will not listen to you. Especially not the waves of God's judgment. They will not listen to you. You must cry out to this infinitely capable captain called Jesus, who has proven himself under the billows of wrath, and he will silence your storms. Thirdly, Jesus brings us into the storm so we can fear him. Perhaps there isn't much of fear of the Lord in your life, in your heart. And the storm is what will bring you to the place where you will say with the apostles, "Who can this be?" That even the wind and the sea obey. What manner of man? What manner of God-man is this? Perhaps that is where God wants to bring you. And the storm is what will bring that about. But fourthly and finally, Jesus, even when we are going through the storm, whatever storm that might be, whatever nature it may have taken, even when we are going through that storm, He has the other side in mind. What did He say to the apostles? Let us cross over to the other side. You may only be thinking about the storm and the pain and the disappointments. But He has the other side in mind. Have you thought about that? He has the other side where all God's true disciples will be, will end. So it doesn't matter what you are going through. You may be in anguish of spirit. You may be in grief today. Your soul may be troubled. I don't know what you're going through. But the message from this account must be clear. Don't focus on the storm. Focus on the one who is in the boat with you and on the other side. And it will be well. When you are on the other side, your song will sound something like this: Master, the terror is over. The elements sweetly rest. Earth's sun in the calm lake is mirrored. Heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer. Leave me alone no more, and with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on the blissful shore. May that be your song. Is that your song? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this exalted picture you have given us of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Caught in a storm where the apostles panicked, the King of Glory was undisturbed. The King of Glory was unperturbed. Indeed, He was greater than that storm. He was the majestic God, who could command the wind and the sea to be stilled, who can command our troubles to be stilled. We come before Him then and ask that whatever trouble we might be facing, whatever trial we might be going through, that we would not forget Him. We would not lose sight of His presence in us, with us, for us. Oh, move us, we pray, to trust Him, to take us to the other side. And now, our Father, we ask that Your love would be upon us, that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would rest upon us, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would rest and continue to be upon us, now and forever. Amen.